13 chapters of Jeremiah last week, and we'll move on to the next 13 tonight, starting chapter 14. As we look at this first section, the first two chapters are pretty dire, pretty disturbing, frightening descriptions of what's going to happen. He talks about drought, famine, and some swords coming to inflict pain and suffering as well. So both natural and man-made disasters, I guess, could best be described. And as we look at chapter 14, we see just how bad it's going to be. Verse 5, Jeremiah describes, he says, "Yea, the hind also calved in the field, and forsook it, because there was no grass." Now, human beings have gotten to the point where, with a lot of women, there may not be much motherly instinct, or we do all sorts of horrible things to our children. But in the natural world, a mother will do almost anything, including sacrificing her own life for the life of that child. Stories have been told about hens in a hailstorm would gather the chicks up underneath the wing and tuck around them, and the hailstorm would get so big that it would beat the mother hen to death. But then after it was over, the little chicks would crawl out alive and well. Similar stories have been told about even fires in the forest, where a mother bird would do the same thing, tuck the young underneath herself, and she was burned to a crisp, but after the fire was gone, the little ones crawled out from under her still alive. And both of those things have been done and have been seen with birds. Now, you know, an animal, almost any animal, is so protective of its young. A bear will fight you for the young. A rattlesnake or anything else, you get too close to home with them, they come after you. They don't care otherwise a lot of times. They'll let you alone. But if you come after them, and particularly animals, if you come after their young, they do what they can to protect them. But here we have a situation that was so dire that after this doe, the hind, as King James refers to it, had her little newborn fawn, she just left it there to die because there wasn't any grass to eat. It tells you how bad things are, because animals just don't do things like that. You know, we talk about them being the lower life forms and we're the higher life forms. Sometimes, I don't know if that's always the case, but they take care of the young. And yet, he says that's how bad it's going to be. That's a pretty frightening picture that he paints. And then he continues to paint even other things along those lines about how the nobles are going to send the servants to find water, and there's not going to be any water in the wells. The cisterns have run dry and those kinds of things. And then in chapter 15, he continues with the same type of disturbing images. Verse 1 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as are for famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity." How many very good alternatives there are there? If you're going to go to death, you go to death. If you're going to go to captivity, you go to captivity. Neither one of those prospects are very encouraged. He says, it's so bad with this place that even if Moses and Samuel, two of God's favorite people, two people who had been very close to God, two people who had been able to talk with the Lord on occasions in various different ways, But Moses, of course, who had talked the Lord out of destroying the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness on at least two occasions, where God was so angry, he was supposed to strike them all down, and Moses said, "Oh no, Lord, don't do that. Don't show mercy." And the Lord relented and let them survive. He said, "I'm so mad right now." He spoke, even as Moses and Samuel both stood up here, it wouldn't do any good. You think about how wicked people had to be to get to that point where God said it wouldn't matter who. You remember we studied last time that he had said that if you could find one righteous person, one person who's just and fair in the whole city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a big, pretty big city. You can't find one person who's righteous. And so Jeremiah continues then all through chapter 15 with this idea of the drought, the famine, and the sword. And in chapter 16, it doesn't get any better. Chapter 16 and the first part of chapter 17, he talks about how the day of disaster is coming. It's no wonder that the people didn't like to listen to him, because when Jehoshaphat came to fight the battle with him, and he said, "Well, don't you have a prophet here?" He said, "Well, I've got one, but he never says anything good about me. So I'll listen to all these other guys." Well, that's what they did. They didn't like Jeremiah, because Jeremiah never said anything good about him, because he was telling them the truth about the way the country had gone. And Jehoshaphat wanted to hear that prophet of the Lord, even if he was going to say something bad. Unfortunately, he didn't pay attention to what the man said when he did come. But here we see in chapter 16, he continues to describe this day of disaster that's going to take place. And this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah, beginning in verse 2. "Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." He said, don't get married, don't have children. Now that's one of the things Jesus said about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He said, "Woe unto them who are with child at that time." It's going to be a pretty sight for children. Now, as adults, especially a single adult, can handle some trials and some troubles, can handle going hungry a few days and survive. You know, with little children, you just hate to think about them suffering like that. He tells Jeremiah, he says, don't take a wife, don't get married, don't have sons and daughters here. Because you don't want to subject them to what's coming. He says in verse 3 then, "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them in this land. They shall die a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." No wonder God said, "Jeremiah, don't get married and have children here. You don't want that to happen to them." Certainly, we could foresee a time that would be so bad that you wouldn't want to have children. In fact, as Don and I were thinking about starting our families, why? The world's getting so bad. Do we want to bring children into a world like this? Now we decided we need godly children to raise up to be godly people for the next generation. But sometimes you can see why somebody like Jeremiah might not want to subject your children to that situation. And certainly there might be cases where you wouldn't want those children to have to grow up like that. And then in chapter 17 and verse 1, here is how he describes the sin. "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart, and upon the horns of your altars." That's a pretty serious way to write something. Now, we have erasable pencils and erasable pens, and you can write something and then erase it back out. But when you chisel something out with, when you're talking about a pen of iron, you're talking about a chisel. When you carved something out on a piece of stone with chisel, it's kind of hard to go back and change that. It's real hard to change. And he said, that's how bad the sin of Judah is. It is engraved with a tool of iron, with a pen made out of iron. The point of it's a diamond. And we know there's no harder substance known to man than the diamond. A diamond can do all sorts of things. It can cut through all sorts of things. And anything else is the hardest substance there is. And you see, that's how sharp that pen was. That's how powerful that pen was that you used to write the sin in your heart. You did it with the point of a diamond. And so, again, he paints an ugly picture. But in chapter 17, verses 19 through 27, he goes back to telling them, even at this point, at this point you think he'd say, well, just give up and get ready for it. But he doesn't. He says, you need to change some things. He's still calling them to repent. Turn back to God. He tells them here in the last part of 17 that they need to go back to keeping the Sabbath holy. Just at least just do one thing. At least start somewhere. Keep the Sabbath day holy. He starts in verse 21 and saying, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work. But hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers, but they obeyed me not. Neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. So God's still calling out to these people. He's telling them, look what's facing you. All of these bad things are coming. Now will you turn around and do right? I think sometimes about little children, You see them all the time. They get those warnings. If you do that again, you're going to get a spanking. They're warned of what's coming. Or if you don't stop doing that, you're going to get a spanking. And they're warned. This is what's coming. Now sometimes, wise little children will stop doing whatever they're doing. And they won't get the spanking. But, as the writer of Proverbs says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And most of those little children, on more than one occasion, will keep right on doing what they've just been told not to do, knowing what's coming. And then, when that spanking comes, how they holler, I don't want to spank. No, I don't want to spank. But they did the very thing that brought it about. And that's the same thing that we do with God. He warns, tells us what things to avoid. If you do that, this sorrow is going to come upon you. And we say, no, it's all right. And then when I don't want to suffer this, Lord. And yet we were the ones that made the choices to do the very thing that he had warned us not to do. We've got to learn to listen. He says that he warned their fathers, and they didn't listen. He said, calling out to them, you do better than your parents did. Listen to what I'm saying here. But of course, we know what continued to happen. We know they didn't listen. They were carried off into captivity. And those others that were to be killed got killed. They died of drought or of plague or of sword or whatever it was. But they wouldn't heed the warning. We need to heed God's warning. Even at this point, it wasn't too late. He said, all of these things are coming. He says, turn and do right. Keep my Sabbath holy. Do what I'm telling you to do. It wasn't too late. They still, at that point, if they had returned and repented, they could have turned it around. Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was down to 3 days. They had 72 hours before destruction was coming when Jonah preached to them. He went out throughout the city preaching them. 3 days. Repent, 3 days, you're going to be destroyed. That entire city, from the king down to the servant, all city, even though they were 3 days. It was all they had left. That's how far down that path they'd gone, but they turned around. The children of Israel at this time were still several years away from that destruction, but they wouldn't turn around. They kept going down the same path. Then we see in chapters 18 and 19, Jeremiah down at the potter's house. And God gives Jeremiah some illustrations to share with the people. God liked to use visual aids, and he often did that. Here in verses 4 through 6, he says, it talks about what he saw. The potter was working, made something on his potter's wheel. It says that the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel and seemed good to the potter to make it. You know, that's what the, as long as that pottery hasn't been fired in the kiln, as long as it's still soft and moist clay, if they make a mistake, they can start over and do it right. And they get it until it comes out the way they want it to come out. And if that jar or bowl or whatever it is they're making doesn't come out right, they'll just start over again. And once it's fired in the kiln, there's nothing, at that point you should break it or throw it out if it doesn't do what it's made to do. But he says, here it was, so he didn't like it. It was marred, and so he started over again, and he made another vessel that was good to it, the way he liked it. And he says then in verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Oh yes, God is about to take that nation and want it back up and start over again because of the way that they had gone and the direction that they had taken away from him. And they hadn't turned out like he wanted them to. He was ready to start over again. Then in chapter 19, verse 9, he's still warning them. He's talking about some of these pots and pans and clay utensil bottles and so forth, the jars. But he continues to talk about the people as well. And down in verse 9, he's talking about what he's going to do to the children of Israel. He says, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemy. And they that seek their lives shall straighten them. When God brings suffering, it's bad. You know, we hear things, we hear about the Donner Party. They got caught up in the mountains, snow, and wound up the cannibalizing one another. Some of them did, at least some of them died and were cannibalized. But he said, that's how bad it's going to be for you. If the famine's going to be so bad, and you're going to be under a siege, you won't be able to, those folks that live in the country have to grow a little garden or something like that. The folks that live in the city, they're trouble. When the siege comes, if that army around that city doesn't let food in or out, well, they're going to run out. Yeah, the city can only store up so much food. But here, he tells them, it's going to be bad. It's going to be so bad that they're going to eat their own children. You can imagine how bad things would have to be for that to happen. And yet we have recorded in other places in the Bible times when it was just that bad and where they actually did that very thing. In one case where two women, or one woman comes to the king. She's upset because this other woman convinced her to eat her son that day, and she said, tomorrow we'll eat my son. But then after they ate the first woman's son, then the next day the other woman didn't kill hers. A few more days she probably did. She got hungry again because as long as that siege lasted, they continued to suffer. The king was so distraught at the fact that mothers would do that. Would eat their own children. Very frightening thing to think about. And yet, Jeremiah says that's how bad it's going to be. Then in chapter 20, high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. You know, Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He wasn't the first one to feel that way. Jeremiah, here he is trying to help the people, trying to warn the people. And instead of listening, they just call him names and hit him and lock him up in the stock. Not a very comfortable way to be locked up. Not at all like the jails that we have now where you have a bed and meals. And a very uncomfortable way to be locked up in the stock. And then Jeremiah begins to complain in verse number 7. Remember, he had complained earlier. Last week when we studied, we ran across Jeremiah's complaint. But now, he's complaining again. This time, he's got some personal complaint about the Lord. He said, Lord, you've deceived me. You've used me here. And he says in verse 9, he says, and I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in me, in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So he said, I tried to quit talking because I knew every time I say these things, these folks get mad at me. And here I am, they've locked me up in the stock. And Lord, you tricked me here. He said, I'm supposed to be helping you, and all that's happening is all these bad things are happening to me. And he complains about it. Kind of said, it's so bad, I just decided I was going to not say anything else. Wasn't going to keep preaching. Wasn't going to keep prophesying. Nothing but bad comes of it for me. But he said I couldn't hold it in. Couldn't stop. You know, we've got a lot of folks in the church that need to get back that fire that Jeremiah had in his soul. That fire that wouldn't let him stop talking about Jesus. Well, in this case, wouldn't let him stop telling the Word of God, but we need to get it back to where we won't be able to stop telling others about Jesus. Too many times, it's pretty easy for us to shut it up and not say a word to anybody. Like the young lady who went off to college, her mother was telling her, sweetheart, you're going to go off there to college, and there's going to be some people that are going to be evil people, and they're going to be doing all sorts of bad things. If they find out, you know, about you being a Christian, they're going to ridicule you for that. They're worldly people. They don't love the Lord and various different things. The girl said, well, Mother, don't worry. They'll never know. And too many times, it's sad to say that's true. That people lived and worked right around somebody for their whole lives and just never even knew that they were supposed to be Christians. Because all people can see is the way we live our lives and the things that we say. And we don't let it show. They'll never know. Let me see. In chapter 21, God rejects Zedekiah, his request. Here's what God says to Zedekiah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hand, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. I tell you, one of those would be bad enough. But God's going to fight against them with anger, fury, and great wrath. And just one of those things for the Lord would be more than enough. But instead, he's going to fight with all three of them. And he's going to turn their weapons back at them. They're going to wind up fighting themselves. Their own weapons are going to be used against them. And the Lord says he's going to fight against them too. Now, the best that you can hope for in that situation would be that the Lord would have just stayed out of it and let the Babylonians do it. Because he, when it comes to his anger and wrath, it's not easily quenched. The Babylonians weren't out, they weren't angry. They were just out to conquer the land. take the people captive. But when the Lord got involved, and he was angry at the children of Israel, caused more suffering. Then we see in chapter 22 some judgment against the evil kings, various evil kings that Israel had. Judah, really, sometimes can be confusing as you're reading through the Old Testament to know when it says Israel, if it's talking about the entire nation of Israel or the northern tribes of Israel or of Judah at times, because of the way that it uses the term at different times. Then in verse 18 it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gate of Jerusalem." So they're going to bury him like they bury a donkey. They just drag him out to the pit outside the city and throw him in. No big burial, no big ceremony, no mourning. Just going to throw him out outside the gate. That's the kind of suffering that this evil man, who was supposed to be the leader of God's people, would receive. Then we see in chapter 23 that there's still, even throughout all of this, there is a hope on the horizon. It's still way, way off. Far, far off. But there is that hope. Verse 5, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And of course, he's talking about Jesus coming to reign on the earth. Of course, the Israelites misunderstood that all the way up, and I guess they still do. They're still looking for God to raise somebody up to be a king for them, to make them a great nation again. And they missed the boat. They missed the fact that the Lord has already sent that king, and he is already reigning. Then we see in the latter part of chapter 23 the lying prophet. Verse 16 in particular. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." That sounds a lot like the prophets we've got now that run around telling people, "But the Lord told me this or that or the other thing." And I heard somebody say, "Well, if the Lord wanted me to know that, why couldn't he tell me? Of course, we do know that the Lord used prophets in times past. He wasn't using any of those prophets now. Jeremiah was his prophet that was telling the truth, and the rest of these prophets were just making things up out of their own hearts. They speak a vision of their own heart. Now, those are often more comforting, because your own heart doesn't know all of the things that God knows about the future and about what's coming. And then we see in verses 34 through 40 some false burdens and more about false prophets. Verses 35 and 36, he says, "Thus shall you say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, What has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. For every man's word shall be his own burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." So they say, he says there's just going to come a time pretty soon where there's not going to be any prophets. And we know that was the case in the time of Malachi, who presumably was about 400 years before Christ. From that time until the time of Christ, God quit talking to the people of Israel. He didn't have anything to say to them. 400 years, or give or take, he was silent. There were no prophets. And every man, anybody that was trying to talk wasn't from God. They were just saying their own thing. Then in chapter 24, we see two baskets of figs, another visual aid God gives Jeremiah to help describe the situation. saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. So the ones that are captured, carried away into captivity, I'm sending them out of here before it gets real bad. And among those, we know some of those folks. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, those were some of those folks that got carried away captive to Babylon. Those were some of the ones. He said, I'm sending them out for their own good. And then he says in verse 8, and as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten. In other words, they were rotten. They were so bad. They were spoiled. And so he says, of those evil figs, he says, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. So all the rest of these, all the rest that aren't carried away into captivity, the rest of them, they're going to be delivered for, we talked about earlier, the ones that were going to captivity are going to captivity, but the others are going to face death. Then in chapter 25, he outlines how long the time of the captivity is going to be, verses 10 and 11. He says, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. He says, for 70 years, they're going to have to serve somebody else to learn how much better it is to serve the Lord than it is to serve another person. And then he says, as he talks about the cup of his wrath, beginning in verses 15 and 16, he says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So Jeremiah goes around telling everybody about the wrath that God's pouring out upon them. And then, of course, again, Jeremiah faces those people that don't like hearing what he has to say. In chapter 26, he's threatened with death. The first part of that chapter, verse 8, we see, now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. They were going to put him to death. But then when they bring him before the one who has the decision to the power to do that, and they begin to discuss and some of the elders of the land start to confront the other people about what they're doing and whether that's the right thing to do. And we see the face of the mother of the prophet. We see two in particular. In verse 19, we read about the fate of Micah, who prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. It says, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him and all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. They said, that's not what Hezekiah did. They point back to, here was a good king. And he didn't put the prophets to death. If we do, then we could be in big trouble with the Lord if we do that. We get great evil against our souls if we do that. But then, another story is told of Urijah. Verse 23 tells how Jehoiakim, the king, sent after Urijah had gone to hide in Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim, the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the grave of the common people. And do you remember what we read about Jehoiakim just a little while ago? The Lord's going to repay him for that. He's going to get cast out the city gates. Nobody's going to mourn for him because of this wickedness that he did. But that's what happened during this time. And Jeremiah was the put to death by these folks. I'd say preachers today have it pretty easy about the worst thing they ever get is threatened to be fired. What courage, what strength of character to be able to continue under those kinds of conditions. And there are people that have that. We need to develop that in our lives. Be so convinced of what God has said that we would be willing to go to prison, to go to death for Him. It's hard for us to know without facing that circumstance how we would be. But we need to work in every way to prepare ourselves to have that determination that we will do whatever it takes to be faithful to God. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Perhaps you haven't been telling others. Perhaps you didn't shut up the word in your bones. Let the fire out. Spread the gospel to others. Perhaps you just haven't been living the way you should, like these people of Israel. Maybe you've been living unrighteous lives. You need to turn that around and do what's right. Repent before those kinds of evil things happen to you. It can happen. God still has power in this world. He still has the power to use things. You know, we see the destruction in Indonesia and that whole area with that earthquake, tidal waves. You think God couldn't strike you down if He wanted to? You bet He could. It wouldn't take an earthquake like that big to do it. He has the power to destroy those